does it take for me to actually live the Christian life? How do I grow as a follower of Jesus Christ? How important is it that I kind of look and act and dress and talk like the other people that I see at church on Sunday? Does Jesus Christ actually set me free from sin and then leave me free? I mean, do I have any freedom as a follower of Jesus Christ? And if I do have that freedom, what is that freedom for? Join us as we look for answers in one of the New Testament's richest books, Paul's letter to the Galatians.
Good morning. Hey, it's fun to be together. Today is a really big day. Anybody know who's playing today at 5:30 in the evening in the NFL? You guys are so spiritual. I am so impressed. The Denver Broncos and the Green Bay Packers, two undefeated teams. And if you're within earshot of Pastor Cliff, give him a shout out for his Denver Broncos today. You'll be fast friends with Pastor Cliff today. Hey, I am really excited to be sharing today. And one of the great things about being a pastor is it's kind of another avenue for me to see some of the fallenness in my life. Oh, one of the things I'm becoming more and more aware of in my life is that there is a gap. There is a gap in my heart between what I think about love and what I really do. I think love is great, but I am amazed at how regularly I am not all that loving. There is a gap in me, and in the middle of that gap, separating my values from my practices, is this thing called myself. How many of us brought our self to church? Man, myself tends to be sinful. Myself allows me to think, that's a great idea, but to do very little about it. If you have ever looked at yourself or looked at yourself in the context of some relationships and say, why am I not just a little more loving? Why can I not more easily break through in this relationship and create a loving relationship with someone who's a little hard for me to reach? And you are not alone, and this message is for you and for me. We're going to look at a portion of Scripture today that reminds us that we have been freed from the perils of ourselves and freed to love. And if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to bring it out. We're in Galatians chapter 5, and we're in verses 1 to 12. This is part of our series called Grace. Today, Paul's going to summarize the last four chapters. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul defended his apostleship as from God. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul described the relationship between the law and grace. And here he's going to ask the Galatians, and he's going to ask you and me today to choose between liberty and law. Paul had some enemies in the first century. There were people opposed to what he was doing while he was doing it, and they said to him, your teaching on grace is dangerous. If you just strip Christians of the law and you entirely free them, they're going to be wicked. So people had taught for centuries. Paul wrote this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Could we just read that out loud slowly together this morning? Would you join me? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen. Friend, if you are a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are more free before God than you think you are. If you are a believer in Christ, you are more free before people than you think you are. Because of Jesus Christ. Now, the Galatians had been freed from the Mosaic law. It's moral law, which guided Israel on things like right and wrong. And it's social law, which governed Israel's social and political and economic life. It's ceremonial law, which guided Israel's special relationship with God, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the sacrifices. But it's pretty unlikely that any of your neighbors are going to knock on your door this week and say, I think you should subscribe to the Mosaic ceremonial law. Probably not going to happen in your neighborhood or mine. So what are we freed of? Friends, because of Christ, we are freed from sin, which means we are freed from our fallen self. Malcolm Muggeridge was a British journalist in the last century. He became a committed believer, and he talked about the dark little dungeon of his own ego. Martin Luther talked about the self curving a man in on himself. We've all seen people with physical handicaps. The self handicaps a life. Alexander the Great conquered the world, but he couldn't conquer himself. Sin is self-centeredness that imprisons. One of the great ironies is that we will not find ourselves by looking for ourselves. Only Jesus frees the self. Find yourself and you'll find Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then he goes on to say, that's an indicative, that's a statement, then he makes a command. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again, or be entangled, is another way to interpret that word, by a yoke of slavery. We've been given spiritual freedom. And now we're actually commanded to protect it. The first is an indicative statement. This is the way it is. The second is a command. There's something for us to do. Based on the fact that we have been set free for freedom by Christ, we're supposed to stand firm and to resist anything that would enslave us. Someone who knew something about freedom is a man named Louis Zamperini. He knew about physical freedom. He knew about spiritual freedom. Louis was a track star at USC. He ran in the Olympics. He served as a bombardier in World War II. He endured 47 days adrift on a life raft in the Pacific, and then suffered in a number of Japanese prisoner of war camps. He was tortured by a guard named the Bird. And then suddenly the war ended. Louis was free. Or so it seemed. Take a look at the screens, at this interview, not long before Louis' death.
War is over. Peace has come. Americans celebrate as Americans have never celebrated before.
September 1945, and Louis Zamperini was liberated. He arrived in the U.S. within the month.
So the war's over. I'm alive. But now it's a whole new life.
The American hero was busy being a celebrity, but found the time to fall in love with Cynthia Applewhite. He proposed 10 days after meeting her, but couldn't shake his demons.
Now I got married, I have a little girl, and I'm still suffering nightmares, waking up screaming, strangling the bird. And one night I accidentally strangled my wife in my dreams, and she got scared.
Doing some drinking, too?
Oh, that's all I did. I drank. I just figured the more I drank, the better I'd sleep at night. So I was out every night drunk. My wife refused to go with me. And she decided on a divorce, and had every right for a divorce. And then somebody had talked her into going to hear a new evangelist, a young evangelist called Billy Graham.
I ask you tonight, are you prepared to meet God? Are you prepared to meet God the moment you die?
His wife came to Christ at the crusade and had good news for Louis.
She said, because of my conversion, Louis, I'm not going to get a divorce. Boy, I was happy. Then she and her newly found Christian friends were all over me, and I avoided them like a plague.
But he was desperate to save his marriage, so he reluctantly agreed to attend the next Billy Graham meeting.
He talks about one person only, the person of Jesus Christ, for 30 minutes. And, he read the scriptures, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't like the idea of someone else reminding me, you know. Well, if anybody had ever asked me if I believed that Christ was the Son of God, I would have said, yes, all my life I believed it. But the heart, no. I knew somehow if I believed it in my heart, my life would have been different. So I knew I didn't possess the Savior. But I still didn't want to do it. And I think the best description of that is the Bible says that men prefer darkness rather than light. And here I was preferring my rotten life to the light. And then I started having a flashback to the life raft and prison camp. All those thousands and thousands of prayers, God, spare my life through the war and I'll seek you and serve you. And I kept thinking, I came back from the war alive and I never even thought about those prayers. Never even tried to keep one prayer.
That night, Louis gave his life to Jesus Christ.
I got off of my knees. Somehow I knew I was still getting drunk. I knew it. I also knew that I forgave all of my guards, including the bird. I knew it. And I think proof of that is I had nightmares every night about the bird since the war and after the war. And the night I made my decision for Christ, I haven't had a nightmare since.
Isn't that a great story? Friends, we can be physically free and yet not be spiritually free. We can be financially free and yet not free before God. We can be free of our captors, but not free of our fallen self and our hurts and the things that our hurts drive us into. Are you free this morning? Are you free of the petty, inward, all-absorbing claims of a fallen, sinful self? Jesus Christ can set you free. It's for freedom. You were designed to be free before God and before people, no matter the circumstances of your life. Jesus Christ alone can give you that freedom. And I would encourage you to just simply invite him into your life this morning if you've never made that decision. And friends, even for those of us who've made that decision long ago, we're supposed to stand firm in that freedom. As Paul's reminding us today, every day we have a choice between liberty and the law. In Paul's day, the law was represented by circumcision. He goes on to say, Paul said, if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ is going to be no value to you. Today, there are people in our culture who look at medical reasons why they might circumcise or not circumcise their baby son. This is very different. Paul's talking about circumcision as an attempt to win favor with God. Circumcision started in Genesis chapter 17. It was integrated into the Mosaic system. It continued through the Old Testament. Paul says, hey, stop. You've already won favor with God through Christ. It's not about what you do with your body. It's about what you do with your heart. If you start trying to keep the law, Paul's saying, Christ will be of no value to you at all. This truly is an exclusive choice, mutually exclusive. It's one or the other. You choose the law, it's going to be like renouncing Christ. It makes Christianity legalistic. It makes it law-based rather than Jesus-based. You're removing Jesus from the center and putting human effort there. And it's going to lead to ruinous human pride. In a couple of weeks, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, not even those who are circumcised kept the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they might boast about your circumcision in the flesh. Even the advocates of legalism in the first century weren't successful legalists. Draw your own conclusion. The cross means the end of all boasting, the end of self-reliance, the end, the death of self and the beginning of true life. Paul says if we're trying to fulfill the law, we're obligated to obey the whole law. He says you've got to go all in on this. The Judaizers were teaching these Gentile Galatian converts up in Galatia. They were teaching them that the road to Christianity ran right through Judaism. That to be a Christian, you had first to be a good Jew. That you needed to adopt Jewish Sabbaths and festivals and holy days and dietary laws. The Apostle Peter says, good luck with that. Acts 15 and verse 10, he's giving a speech. He says, why do you try to test God by putting on the neck of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have ever been able to bear? Let's be honest, this didn't work for us. Why are you trying to lay it on them? James wrote, whoever keeps the whole law, wow, and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. James 2, 10 and 11. James says, if you go down that road, you're obligated to get it right forever. Friends, it's not going to happen. By trying to be justified by our own efforts at the law, we're alienated from Christ. We'd be stepping away from God's greatest gift, his son, Jesus Christ. Do you guys remember the story of the prodigal son? What a great parable that is. And you know some of the dynamics there. There's an older brother, and he has stayed at home. He has it all, but he doesn't really know that he has it all. Apparently the only prodigal, of course, in a way that all the characters are prodigals in one sense in this story, But this younger brother who was a spendthrift and reckless, he comes back. He experiences grace. And it says about the older brother, he became angry. He refused to go into the house. So shunning all formality and the respect due his tremendous generosity, his father goes out and he pleads with the older brother. But the older brother answers the father with the language of the Judaizers up in Galatia, with the language of legalists. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. How this father must have shook his head. He answers with the language of grace, my son, implicitly, you're no slave. You're my son. You're an heir. Everything I have is yours. Everything I have left belongs to you and has. Did you not know? Friends, don't miss this. The father had long ago given his son this gift of half of his estate. In his father's mind, the gift is given. In the son's mind, the gift is not received. That's the position of a legalist. God is gracious, but we'd rather work for it. We'd rather deserve it. We'd rather earn it. His legalism nearly cost him the gift. Don't let legalism cost you the gift of Christ. If we try to fulfill the law, it means we've fallen away from grace. Not that they could have lost their salvation. I love that, Paul talks about the Galatians. He calls them bewitched. He calls them foolish. He's just angry about it. But he says, you know what? I believe by God's grace you're going to come around. There is a little bit of a use it or lose it quality to grace. Have you ever noticed that? There was a time in our family where we spoke Spanish every day and we loved it. And now we don't. And we're getting a little bit rusty. Language has one of those use it or lose it qualities. And grace is a little bit like that. God will always be gracious with us. But if we step into that grace and begin to use that grace and begin to be a grace-giving person, it's like we begin to understand and embody grace much more fully than if we don't. Grace makes the most of people, and the law can just bring out the weird side. This week I came across a story by Haddon Robinson. He's a seminary professor. He talks about a high-rise hotel built some years ago in Galveston, Texas. It was overlooking the Gulf of Mexico. In fact, this construction company, they actually sank pilings into the Gulf and built the structure out over the water. When the hotel was about to have its grand opening, someone thought, what if some of the people in the hotel actually try to fish out the hotel windows? So they placed signs in the rooms, no fishing. What do you think happened? People in the dining room reported seeing fish being reeled in, flapping against the picture windows. The hotel manager solved this by taking down the signs. No one checks into a hotel planning to go fishing from your window. Here is Paul's point. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. We're in Christ. It's not about what we do with our bodies. It's not about following law or not following the law. It's about following Christ. It's about what happens in our hearts. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. God wants us to live a life of freedom. The law is weak and grace so powerful because only grace can win our hearts. Let's jump down to verse 11 right now. Paul writes, brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision as some falsely claim, then why am I being persecuted? Paul did not preach circumcision. 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 23 and 24. I preach Christ crucified. He was being persecuted precisely because he was preaching Christ. And then verse 12. Those confusing the Galatians, Paul reserves his rudest statement in Scripture for them. I wouldn't say this, except that it happens to be in the Bible. I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Whoa! I'm a pastor. It's Sunday morning. We're talking about circumcision and some emasculating. Is this a great day or what? Whoa. Paul is angry, friends. Paul confronted a lot of opposition. He suffered a lot of beatings. He suffered all kinds of travail. Why would this particular thing so arouse his anger? It has to do with the choice between liberty and the law. How are you choosing day by day as you live the Christian life? Watchman Nee was a leading Chinese Christian. He said, "The law means I must do something for God. Grace means God does something for me." In fact, God already did something for you through Christ. Friends, we also choose not just between the liberty and law, but we also choose between love and between losing out in life. Paul anticipated objection to what he was speaking about. He said, freedom from the law can leave you with no moral dynamic. If it's all grace all the time, then what's going to direct people? And he says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Friends, if you memorize Scripture, boy, that would not be a bad one to include. The only thing that counts is faith, but not just a docile, analytical, mental faith, but faith expressing itself through love. As we see in James, faith that saves is a faith that works. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul writes, whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And he writes, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. When you love well by faith, you fulfill the law. That's the heart of God. Well, the Galatians were losing out. Paul wrote, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? The kind of persuasion you're listening to, it's not coming from God. Understand, Galatians, that a little yeast, it works through the whole batch of dough. This false theology was perverting church after church. Paul says, I'm confident in the Lord that you'll take no other view. After all that's been said and done, I believe, Paul's saying, I believe that Jesus is still going to have his way with you. Liberty or law? Love or losing out? How are you choosing day by day as you live life? Friends, we've got some choices to make. First about liberty, and I want to try to say it to you this way. God makes birds. God does not make bird cages. God makes birds. He does not make bird cages. The Spirit of God is a spirit of freedom in our lives. Anything related to bondage, oppression, depression, that's not a spirit of God. Even when God convicts us of sin, he moves us away from being stuck and into freedom. He moves us out of that sin. A physical law that we all experience is the law of gravity. Very little can interrupt this law. About a month ago, I went to the California Capitol Air Show. Wow. Anybody been to an air show? So, if you're a woman, you can go to an air show. If you're a man, I think you need to go to an air show. At an air show, you will experience power, loudness, and speed, which are about half of the things that men really need in life. They're just all out there. It is an awesome experience. I had never been to one before. Jonah and I went together, and we walked through a C5 super galaxy, that plane. It is 247 feet long. Its tail reaches six stories in the air. It weighs 400,000 pounds when it's empty. It is big, so big when you stand under it and you see its shade and you see its massiveness, you could easily think, there's no way this gets off the ground. But it does. In fact, you can actually put inside of it a tank, a whole other airplane. And then because of its powerful engines, the C-5 is actually able to lift itself and its cargo to 34,000 feet and fly at 500 miles per hour. It is so strong that it seems to defy the laws of gravity for itself and for whatever it carries. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Friends, Jesus' power can set you free from the constraints of your own self. Now, I want to call a timeout. I want to remind us of a word. If you've been here a while, in the past, we talked about a Spanish word. The word is metiche. Metiche means nosy, as in get your nose out of my business. Can we just say metiche for a moment? Metiche. Great. So in our church in Mexico, if the pastor was really getting after you and kind of really digging in and really tuning up the application, you'd say, metiche. Like, well, you're really getting after me. So let's just say it and get it out of our systems. Ready? Metiche. Okay, so here we go. I'm going to be a little metiche with you. Like that C5 super galaxy, Jesus has freed us from ourselves so we can live in freedom. But there are some things in our lives that would enslave us today. It's not for nothing that Paul wrote that. It's not for nothing that God inspired him. It's not for nothing that we have these scriptures today. And as we're going to take communion in a few moments today, and as your pastor, I would ask you to think carefully about a few things I'm going to suggest. I would ask you to think, is there one area of life that you need to claim the freedom for which Jesus has set you free? Is there one area that you need to say, you know what, I am going to stand firm in this freedom? Or recapture it if it's been lost. I don't want you to aim at all of these because you just might miss them. I'm asking you to pick one this morning and say, God, by your grace, would you help me take a step forward in this area? Friend, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And there are pitfalls in our lives related to pleasure. Friends, pleasure is great. God made us for pleasure. God made things pleasing to us. But pleasure twisted, pleasure in the wrong way, in the wrong place, can actually enslave us. Sex. Sex is one of the most pleasurable parts of life. But more than ever, in our culture, our sexuality is at risk of being tainted. And it is happening earlier and earlier in life. We are bombarded by sexually provocative images, often in places that we wouldn't have even thought those images could exist in the past. The standards of beauty are becoming impossible to reach. Only Jesus can heal and redeem our sexuality. Sex was God's idea. And if you're a Christian, I would ask, do you view your sexuality as chiefly informed by and oriented around God? Do you believe that it's actually a gift from God and not something dragged around in our culture? Do you know that God made you a sexual person? Have you submitted your sexuality to God? If you are married, is your sexuality actually a gift to your spouse? If you are single, do you aspire to God-honoring social connections with people, male and female? Are there godly people in your life with whom you talk openly about your sexuality? Circumcision, emasculate, and sex all in one Sunday. Isn't this great? Friends, by my reckoning of what's going on in our world and what goes on in the Word of God, we could talk a little more rather than a little less about sex. We don't automatically get it right. How about food? Food is pleasurable. I love to eat. It's one of my main spiritual gifts. Really good. But we can ask ourselves, do we live to eat? Or do we eat to live? Is food become entertainment? How does what you eat affect your body? And then how does how you feel about your body affect the rest of your life? Friends, some of us in the West are slowly dying from a whole set of diseases that differ from the diseases that affect poorer people with less developed healthcare in other parts of the world. Do you know that people much poorer than us, with much less access to quality medical care, die of a whole different set of things than we die of? People around the world don't die of the same things. This comes partly from our affluent Western diet and from inactivity. You are free to choose what you eat. You're totally free. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. But how do your choices honor God? How do your choices about what you eat and its effect on your body actually express love to the people that are closest to you? Well, sex, food, how about money? We live in a culture that promotes debt. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:7 that the borrower is slave to the lender. And Paul says, don't let yourself be enslaved. Hey, is your household out of debt? Way to go. Fantastic. I applaud you. Are you working to get your household out of debt? Way to go. I doubly applaud you. That is a discipleship issue, my friends. I know it's not easy. Elise and I have spent a lot of time in school, and they don't just give school away in general. We have a college student in our family and probably a couple more in the wings in a number of years. We think about this carefully. How are we going to navigate this? It's not easy. Food, sex, money, power. Everybody has some social power. Power over other people. The social power that you have is a sacred trust. It's given you temporarily by God. Don't be enslaved by your power. You're accountable for it. How do you use the power that you have over people? How do you serve your kids? How do you serve your spouse? Are you a teacher? Are you a project manager? Are you a supervisor at work? Are you a small group leader, the leader of a ministry? How do you serve and develop the people around you? It's not just about what you get done. It's about how you bless the people on your team. It's about how they develop. It's not about just what they get paid, but it's about how they grow. How do you use the social power given you? Friends, I want to be absolutely clear. There's nothing wrong at all with taking pleasure from sex or from food or from money or from power. We should. They were designed to be pleasing. They were designed for our good. The problem is we can become enslaved to them. We can be hurt by them if we pervert their use or as other people pervert their use in our lives. And then we surrender our freedom in Christ. And Paul says, don't do that. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. How are we doing so far? Anybody still alive out there? We okay? All right, got one more. Pleasure is one big thing. People is the other one. Are you free with people? Have you forgiven the people who've hurt you? Friends, let's be honest. The people in this room, we've been alive long enough that we've probably all been hurt by somebody. Maybe it happened in the third grade. Maybe it happened last week. It doesn't really matter. We've all experienced some hurt. What do you do with that? We have all been, if you're a believer in Christ, you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ and commanded to forgive. It's not really an option if you're a Christian. We're commanded to forgive. And friends, my experience with forgiveness, it's understanding I've been forgiven. It's understanding it's a commandment to forgive. It's deciding to forgive. It's voicing that forgiveness. And then you know what? Sometimes it's a spiritual discipline to continue to forgive that person silently in my own heart, day after day after day after day, because for some reason my heart is like Velcro for the bad stuff. And there's something in my fallen self that wants to retain bitterness or a hindrance or a hurt or a justify or a oh pity on me or whatever it is. 70 times 7, Jesus said. And he wasn't talking about 490. He's talking about a spiritual lifestyle of being a forgiving kind of person. Are you free? Is there anyone you need to forgive? People who are free are aware of their feelings. They're authentic. They have freedom to say no. They have freedom to say yes. There's a consistency in what they say and do. But we also need to think about love this morning. We got some choices about love. Sometimes Christianity can become a caricature, can become reduced to, it is good to be good, and it's nice to be nice. Do you ever feel that way at church? Hey, it's good to be good, and it's nice to be nice. That is not the gospel. That is not Jesus. That is not Paul. That is not the New Testament. Paul said, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. 700 years ago, a man named Thomas Aquinas said, love is to will another's good. Are you consistently and creatively willing another person's good? Are you today planning something creative, a blessing for another person because you love them? Do you run risks and sometimes fail? Do you bear costs and sometimes pay greatly? Are you inconvenienced in order to love someone well? In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, "Do not waste your time bothering on whether you love your neighbor." Don't waste your time thinking about that. Just act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. That's good advice, friends. Sometimes we can start with a choice of our will to say, by God's grace, I'm going to love him. I don't feel that much love, but I know it's right. I'm going to express my faith through love. Friends, if, like me, sometimes you're not quite as loving as you think you might be, if sometimes you're just not quite as free as you think you ought to be, I want to encourage you to come and do business with Jesus Christ today as we celebrate communion. Jesus modeled liberty. Jesus modeled love. He was the freest person ever. He used that freedom to love people, even his enemies. He gave his body, represented by this bread, and he gave his blood, represented by this cup. His death and his resurrection is a grace gift. That's what buys our salvation. But his life is actually what holds our life together, what gets us to heaven, which sanctifies us, which helps us grow, which develops us throughout this life. In the first century, one of his very first followers wrote this: "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Doesn't that sound good? I like a little help to not stumble. "And to present you before his glorious presence without fault." Do you know, when you get to heaven, by God's grace, you'll be labeled without fault, saved by the blood of Jesus. "And with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." Friends, if you are a believer in Christ, this celebration is for you. And as the elements are brought to you this morning, I would just encourage you to examine your life for freedom and for love. And just ask yourself, is there anything inhibiting my liberty? Is there anything dampening my love? To turn those things over to Jesus Christ this morning. The elements are going to be served in double cups. Just grab two as you can there. And you can take those elements when you're ready. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for freeing us from sin. Thank you for freeing us from ourselves. And for teaching us that we need to remain free and protect our freedom. Lord, I pray that you'd save us from a bad, constricting, legalistic form of religion. That we could follow you without fear. And that we would love boldly and well. Thank you for loving us that way. I pray that you'd speak to my friends as we celebrate your death and your resurrection for us. In Jesus' name, amen.